Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I want to continue with the subject that we were looking at previously, where we were looking at who Jesus is. Today, I want to look at it from Jesus' point of view. Who does he say he is? Let's start off with chapter 16. Jesus is asking his disciples, as they come into the region of Caesarea Philippi, who do men say that I am? This is Matthew 16, verse 13. So they said to him, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So from this very start, we understand that what Jesus' opinion of himself is that he is the Son of God. He is the individual prophesied throughout the Old Testament as the one who was to come to the earth. But let's look at a bit of that prophecy. In Isaiah 61, you can turn to Isaiah. I have a lot of scriptures that I can turn to here, but I don't want to use them all, so I will be referring without asking you to turn to from time to time. Just to make that clear. Isaiah 61, we're reading the first two verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to teach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. It goes on, but I only want to concentrate on those two verses initially. And here's why. Now we'll go to the New Testament. Luke 4. Starting at verse 16. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, this is after the temptations of Christ at his very first public appearance, okay? He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendants, and sat down. All eyes were on him in the synagogue. And then he said to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. We got to take on board for a moment just what that would have meant. Jesus was taking a messianic prophecy, a prophecy all about the Messiah. Everyone was aware of it. Everyone knew what it contained and what it was about. And yet he not only was introducing his ministry by proclaiming this, he was telling them directly that he was the fulfillment of that prophecy. The interesting thing in Isaiah is that it is evident that the one speaking is in the first person, but it's not Isaiah. Isaiah is given the prophecy, but the one speaking to the prophecy is the Spirit of God. And he is speaking in the first things. I'm the one it has been given to. And this is always puzzled, because everyone of the scribes and the Pharisees who would have studied this said, this is God speaking. God is saying that he is going to do these things. And yet here was a man who they all knew, because he had grown up among them, and later on in this passage they say, this is Joseph's son. How could it be him? Now, that left them with a bit of a problem. You see, there is only one of three possible ways we can look at this. One, he's lying. Two, he's deluded. Or three, it's the truth. There is no other options. Either he knowingly is lying and seeking to deceive the people, or he's deluded, insane, suffering from a type of schizophrenia which enables him to think that he is God incarnate. Or he's telling the truth. And this is the problem throughout the 3-year ministry of Christ that we see facing the people. Because at every turnaround, as Jesus provides evidence as to who he is, they stumble. They have a problem. Recently, well, not all that recently, let's say a while ago, there was a survey done among some Jewish believers who don't believe in Jesus, but they believe, they obey Moses. And they were discussing Jesus, and the question was asked, who do you think he is? And there was big discussion. This question was posed to them. Do you think he's a liar? And they said, no, from what we have read, studied, this is a good man. This was a prophet of God. This was a man that we can rely on to have told us the truth. He is not a liar. Do you think he was deluded? No, there is absolutely no evidence. No man could have completed and undertaken what he has done if he was deluded or insane or demon-possessed or any of that. The last question. Could he have been the Messiah? Oh no, it was totally impossible for him to have been the Messiah. He was a man. He was brought up in Nazareth. He was the son of a carpenter. It couldn't have been that. So you had three questions. There was only three possible answers, but they already said that from what they know, the first two don't apply to Jesus. The third is just a bridge too far. But we're Christians. How do we view Jesus? Do we think that he was a liar? That might be a wee bit awkward of a statement, but sometimes we get that idea that maybe we do. Sometimes we call into question what he says. We call into question who he says he is. And we call into question what he has told us to do, because we're not 100% sure that he can back up the claims he's made to us. That makes him a liar. Or maybe we think he really believed it, but we're not sure about whether or not he was right. Maybe he really believed it. He wasn't a liar. But we're not sure. But we've got the evidence. We've got the scriptures, Old and New Testament, all of which are telling us the same thing. That the one who created heaven and earth, who brought angels into being, who gave the law to Moses, who established everything, would take flesh and dwell with man. He was even given a name, Emmanuel, God with us. Do we understand? In the Old Testament, the explanation given was that the Messiah would be God. It was hard for them to understand, for they said, but it's got to be the Son of David. How could God be the Son of David? Jesus, I think Jesus enjoyed some of these things that he actually had when he was having this discourse with the Pharisees. He says, if the Messiah is the Son of David, why did David call him my Lord? In other words, why did he say, the Lord said to my Lord, set up my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? If he called him my Lord, how is he his son? And the Pharisees went, basically, there's a lot of, because they couldn't answer him. Because he was asking questions they knew the answer to, but couldn't respond to. And the reason they couldn't respond to him is because they would have to agree with him. And if they agreed with him, they would have to accept him. And if they accepted him, wow, what a change that would have made. But they didn't. And they couldn't. Their concept of truth, their need to maintain a certain order of how you do things and how things are worked was more important than the revealed truth of Scripture being manifest before them. And the sad thing is, we have the same problem. Last week we heard a sermon which talked about the Syrophoenician woman. She's a Gentile whose daughter had a demon plaguing her. This lady, when she heard that Jesus was in her area, went to see him. She went to see him because she knew something which a lot of the Jewish leaders didn't, that he could heal her daughter completely, totally. All she needed was his permission. And there's where her problem starts. She approaches him. He's with his followers. And she starts trying to introduce herself, trying to get his attention. And he ignores her. Remember, we had all this explained last week. He ignored her completely. But we'll cut to the end of the story. She persisted, and he honored her request and healed her child. We're never introduced to that woman again. In all the Bible, there's no more mention of her. But it's interesting to note that from Jesus' perspective, the Jews had to be offered the opportunity of learning who he was first. And it was only after he was rejected by them that officially he could offer to the Gentiles the wonderful gift of salvation. Remember, he said to his disciples, go into all the towns and villages of Israel, into the lost tribes even. But don't go into the Samaritan villages, and don't go into the Gentile villages, and don't go near any of those other peoples at all. That was very direct. That was the teaching of Jesus Christ. They were not to be included at that time. When he called out the 70, some say 72, when he called them out and he sent them forth to go ahead of him into all the towns and cities, he said the exact same thing. Go into these places. Don't make any preparation for yourself. Everything will be prepared for you. But after his resurrection, he gave him a new order. A very simple order. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have been given, freely give. Into all the world, into all the Gentile nations. Do you know what's interesting? The disciples didn't do that. Basically, they stayed around Israel. They stayed within the confines of the Jews and recognized their responsibility was to the Jews. In fact, even though God gave opportunity to Peter, especially, to go and deal with Gentiles, Peter found it very difficult to do. He did it, but he found it very difficult to do. And God ended up calling another who he sent to the Gentiles. Isn't it interesting that we have most of his writings in the scriptures today? Not more of Peter's, but more of Paul's. Why do we have that? Well, Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Paul was sent with a message of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's hard for us to remember and realize that the letters of Paul were among some of the first written documentation of the Bible, from the New Testament sense. The Gospels came later. And the Gospel of John, which we read earlier, came last of all. God so loved the world, we're told in John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son. Matthew doesn't say that. Mark doesn't say that. Luke neglects to mention it. It's not recorded in the history of the church in Acts. John told us that. Why did he feel it was necessary? Because there was a problem. When God started calling Gentiles, he also cut through all of the propaganda and need to remain Jewish. You didn't need the physical rules and regulations of law. It didn't matter what you ate. It didn't matter what clothes you wore. It didn't matter who you mixed with. It didn't matter because all those things were secondary. Prior to Jesus coming, in fact, Jesus puts it this way, until John the Baptist, you were under the law and the prophets, but no longer. You are no longer under the law and the prophets. Who said it? Jesus said it. Since John the Baptist, these things stop, and the kingdom of heaven takes over. A new regime starts. But the apostles couldn't quite get past the Jewish mindset. It wasn't that they didn't know it, for they did, and it was evident that they did. But they were dealing with Jews. They continually dealt with Jews. And as a result of that, they were continually fighting against the old prejudice. What's more important? Obedience to Christ or obedience to Moses? And here's your problem. Christ is the one spoken about by Moses, that one would come after him who, and hear this, you will hear. In other words, he's saying, it doesn't matter what he says. It doesn't matter how outrageous it sounds. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever he tells you. And Moses didn't know what he was going to tell him. But he knew who he would be. He knew that this was going to be God in the flesh. And that was the interesting concept. They were to obey Christ. At home we have a picture. It's embroidered, one of these embroidered pictures. And it is a simple verse of the Bible. You'll recognize it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. I remember this, it's always there. Now, I was always taught as a child that that referred to the Ten Commandments. You know how you do when you're a child, they tell you what you need to hear, not necessarily the truth. And that was the problem. Because the truth is, Jesus is not talking about the Ten Commandments. He says, if you love me, that is Jesus, you will do what I tell you. You will do what I command you. You will fulfill all that I asked of you. He also said, if you love mother or father, wife, husband, daughter, friend, or anything else more than me, you're really not. You're not worth the bother. You're not up to my standard. I have to be the first. I have to be the only one that you really understand and worship. I told you, we're looking at this from Jesus' point of view. Who did he think he was? Why is it so difficult for us to understand? Jesus told us he could forgive sins. But the Bible, Old Testament, tells us only God can forgive sins. But Jesus proved it. There was an individual, he was paraplegic. He was lowered in a bed, down in front of Jesus, and Jesus took mercy on him. He didn't reach forward his hands and lay it on the man's body and say, in the name of the Father, I command you be healed. He simply said, your sins are forgiven you. And it started a real argument in the house. Because there was Pharisees there. Pharisees are those who really know their Bible. If you like, in many ways, they're orthodox Protestants of our day. They really know their Bible. They're sure about everything. And they quote it, chapter and verse. And so, when Jesus turns around and says to them nice and simply, your sins are forgiven, they quickly point out, whoa. Now, hold on. You can't say that. That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive your sins. It would have been a perfect place for Jesus to turn around and say, and your question? And he did say that, but he just didn't say it in those words. He said, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, take up your bed and walk? The question's really the same. You see, to heal the sick, you had to be God. To forgive the sins, you had to be God. They were willing to accept the fact that he could heal the sick, but they wouldn't accept the fact that he could forgive sins. So he asked them a question, which is easiest? If I'm a blasphemer, will God hear me? No. So, lift up your bed and walk. And the man took up his bed and he walked. And Jesus said, I just did that so you would understand something, that I have authority to forgive sins. How did he get that authority? Only God can forgive sins. These are the things that we have to understand, is throughout Jesus' ministry, throughout his teaching on this earth, only 3 years, some say 3.5. It's not overly important whether it was 3 or 3.5. His active ministry is condensed. So we only have a short period of time. Another point. There was a discussion going on about Abraham. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, what he said was not missed by the Orthodox Protestants of his day. They knew exactly what he meant. And they lifted stones to stone him. And he says, well, why are you stoning me? What's it about? Which good work are you stoning me for? No, none of the good works. But you, being a man, are making yourself God. These are the experts. These are the ones who understand the law. These are the individuals who had to determine who the Messiah was. And they recognized that Jesus was saying to them, I am God. That's what he said to them. They understood it perfectly. And their result? He's blaspheming. There's a number of incidents where Jesus did similar things. But perhaps more importantly is, we should ask the simple question. In a vision, John the Apostle is taken and sees the last days. Towards the end of his experience, the individual who has been working with him, showing him things and demonstrating things to him, is leaving him in such awe and wonder that he literally bows down to worship him. And the response he gets is very simple. No, you can't do that. I am one of your servants, similar to you. I am a brother. You can't do that. This wasn't heaven. This was a glorified saint of God. And he's not worshipable by John. In other words, John is corrected when he tries to worship him. Throughout Scripture, we see this. Paul and Barnabas had a real problem when the people thought they were gods when they healed a man. And they tried to worship him, and they had to stop them and say, No, you can't make sacrifice to us. You can't worship us. We're not God. We just come to tell you about God. But Jesus never refused to allow himself to be worshipped. And his disciples worshipped him. He was walking on the water. There'd been a bad storm. Peter said, can I come out and meet you? Yeah, come on ahead. Start sinking, see you, pulled into the boat. What do the disciples do? They fall before him and worship him. My Lord, my God. Again in the boat another time, there's a massive storm flows up. He's asleep. So they wake him up, bit of a panic. What do they do after he has stilled the storm? My Lord, my God. What about Thomas? He's no fool. He's not taking their word for anything. He's simply saying, now listen, guys, I didn't see none. If Jesus has risen, if he really has come back from the dead, I want to be able to put my hand, my fingers into the prints of his hand and my hand and they say, then I'll give it some credence. He didn't believe that would happen. 8 days later, Jesus appeared before him, held out his hands and says, put your fingers into the palms of my hands. Put your hand into my side and believe. Thomas's response? He fell down and worshipped him. Did Jesus agree? Don't do that. Oh, no. No, he didn't. He accepted it. Jesus knew who he was for a number of reasons. He knew because he had pre-existed. Well, you say, but now, hold on now. How do we know he pre-existed? How's that even possible? Well, John 1, verse 1. I'll ask you to turn to that one. John, Gospel. Remember, John is the last Gospel written. In fact, it's among the last of the books of the Bible that was ever put together. And this is the message. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things are made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, that he came to his own and his own did not receive him is a quote from Isaiah 53, verse 3. And it relates to Israel, that the Lord of the covenant, the God who gave them the laws, the rules, the regulations, who told him, I am the Lord thy God, you shall have no other God before me, him was to come. This relates to that. He came to his own and they did not receive him. But to as many as did receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name. They were not born of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Towards the end of John, there's another bit. I'm not asking you to turn to it, though. It's a prayer that Jesus is making to his Father. And in that prayer, he says, give me back the glory that I had with you before the beginning, before the foundation. The glory that I had with you, restore it to me. And a voice came, and they all heard the voice, but they didn't have a clue what it was. It says, I have restored it. Jesus knew who he was because he remembered who he was. He grew up as a child, subject in every way as we were, as a child. A babe in arms, unable to do anything for himself, requires parents to care for him. And he had parents. Mary and Joseph were, for all intent and purpose, his parents. But from his understanding, from his perception, from the age, and the scripture says this, from the age that he was able to determine right from wrong, he was aware of who he was. He was aware that he was Emmanuel, God with us. It's important for us to remember that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. But did the early church believe that? Well, 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifest in flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. What was that first word? God. God. Okay, let's see if we could maybe find if any of the residents had anything. Colossians 2, verse 9. Colossians. Do you ever find there's some books of the Bible like Hayek? I think they like playing hide and seek. Because when I go to look for them, they disappear on me. As the saying goes, they're never where I leave them. Colossians 2, verse 9. Again, we're speaking about Jesus. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and powers. In him you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, baptized with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through the faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. It continues the whole way down, showing that Jesus is God and that in him we are made righteous and part of the God family. We are made acceptable to God for his purposes. Isaiah 44, verse 16. It's 44, verse 16. Ignore that one. I wrote it down wrong. So let's see. I'll try this one instead. Revelations 1, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and therefore I am alive forever. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and hell." Again, this is Jesus speaking to the Apostle John when he is in vision. Now, Isaiah 41:4, maybe that's it. Yes, it's Isaiah 44, verse 6, not 16. Yes. Too many marks in this book. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God, and who can proclaim as I do? Here we have the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. And they are saying, I am the first and the last. Jesus, as we saw in Revelation, says he is the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. In Revelation 22, and I'm going to close with this one, verse 13. He repeats it. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So, my question, who did Jesus think he was? He thought he was God. But then again, he also was proved to be right. He rose from the dead. And as we can read here in verse 12 of Revelation 22, here's his promise. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. And what is the work? The work is what Jesus has asked you to do. Have you been obedient? Have you been good servants? Have you been willing to take on board what he has asked? That's the work that you're getting rewarded for. Not salvation. He's paid for that. How willing have you been at obeying and accepting him as your Lord and Master, as your King, as your elder brother with responsibility over you, and as God Almighty? He's all of those, and he always will be. Thank you.